Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I'm in Jonah chapter 4, and as we come to the end of this book, I just want to quickly retrace our steps. Very familiar story. Jonah gets told by the Lord to go to Nineveh, that great and evil city. The Lord uses the same language to describe Nineveh that he used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. Flees to Tarshish, seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord, as if that were possible. And the Lord gets there ahead of him, throws down a great wind, huge storm. And Jonah is found to be the cause of that storm, and he is thrown overboard. And the sailors are converted, and Jonah is swallowed by a fish. And Jonah cries out from the belly of that fish, thanking the Lord for his great mercy in delivering him, and acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord. And the fish, after 3 days, throws up Jonah on dry land, and the Lord tells Jonah the exact same thing he said before. Go to Nineveh. Tell them the message that I give you. And Jonah does. That great evangelistic message that I'm confident has never been repeated except in the reading of the Scripture. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. This is not your best life now kind of message, but it's a message that God gave, and the entire city repents. And with that in mind, let's turn our attention to Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take from my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would be present with us by your Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds. Help us, our Father, to understand, believe, and obey your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Child raised in a godly Christian home, from his earliest days, taught the truths of Scripture, hears the good news of Jesus, sits under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, goes off to high school, then to college, picks up a gun, and goes and starts shooting up a synagogue. What? What is that? Child raised in a non-Christian home, an ungodly home, a child raised to live a profligate life, and does so with zeal and gusto, living life exactly according to the dictates of his own heart, doing whatever is right in his own eyes, and in the midst of his days is suddenly brought up short, hears the gospel, repents of his sin, is born again, and becomes a faithful pastor in Christ's church. A young teenage girl is told that she is going to bear a child without benefit of any man. It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit in her, and she will endure the near divorce from her husband-to-be, the whisperings of her neighbors, a 90-mile journey in her 9th month of pregnancy. They're all familiar stories to our ears, but it's easy for us to let the familiarity cause us to miss the agony, the heartache, the confusion, the questions. God is sovereign and God is merciful. What is God doing? Sometimes God makes absolutely no sense to us. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when God just does not act the way you have come to expect Him to act? And this is what we're confronted with this morning in Jonah 4. With a God who does not act in any way in the way He was expected to act. There are three things to know, three observations to make in this text, all of which point to the fact that the mercy of God is unreasonable in its wideness. First, note, a bitter prophet faces the merciful God. Jonah has the most unbelievably successful evangelistic campaign any evangelist could dream of. One city and the whole city is converted. We should take this show on the road. We should package it. Jonah should do evangelism seminars. He should establish the Jonah Evangelistic Association. At the very least, his heart should be filled to overflowing with great joy. And yet, what do we see? Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Literally, what it says, it was evil to Jonah with great evil. In other words, it offended Jonah as an evil thing that God had mercy upon the Ninevites. And in taking offense, notice that language. It was evil to Jonah with great evil. It's the same language that is used to speak of the Ninevites in chapter 1. You see, in taking offense at what God has done, Jonah lands himself in the same place as the evil Ninevites. You see, we like to think that we Christians were a little bit better than others, but we do well to remember that we needed the God of the universe to deliver us from our sins. The only thing that separates us from the lost is God's love in Christ, His gracious choice. It wasn't anything in us. And this is where Jonah stands right now. And the question is, why? Why is he so angry? Why is he so bent out of shape? Why is his response to the repentance of the Ninevites so out of phase with what one would ordinarily expect? Well, and the good news is we finally get a little bit of insight into Jonah's heart. Because Jonah's been something of a puzzle all along in this, hasn't he? Why did he run? Well, verse 2, and Jonah prayed. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, if that language was familiar to your ears, it should be. Because as we've worked our way through this series, I have repeatedly quoted from Exodus 34:6, where God reveals himself to Moses, declaring the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So Jonah knows the scripture and he says, I knew you're a gracious God. And by implication, I knew that if you wanted me to go to Nineveh and preach to them, it was because you wanted to save one or a few or several or all. And I figured if you wanted to save the Ninevites, you could just do it without me. And so he ran. And now he's been caught by God. He's been brought into the chute, as it were, where he has no place to go except to do what God has said. And God causes the entire city to turn. And Jonah is offended because his pride has been hurt. You see, in his own mind, he is now in the position of a false prophet. Because he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And it's not going to be destroyed. Makes Jonah look like a liar. How dare God do that to him? His very reason for existence has been taken away because he is, after all, a prophet. And now it appears to him that he is a false prophet. And he is offended. And it's not just pride, but it's also prejudice, with apologies to Jane Austen. But notice, he did not want the Ninevites, at least he didn't want to be a part of the Ninevites receiving the mercy of God. The Ninevites were hated by the Israelites, and not just hated, but really hated by Jonah. They were Gentile dogs. They were outside of the covenant. They were wicked people. And Jonah basically wanted to see them go to hell. And so he's driven not just by his pride, but his prejudice to cry out to God, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God asks him a question. Notice the mercy of God. You know, are you getting a little bit fed up with Jonah? I would. And yet look at what God does. God doesn't go, okay, you want to die? There you go, Jonah. As you very well could. He says, do you do well to be angry? And that question is posing a possibility. Jonah, is it possible that maybe there is something that you have not considered? Is there some, perhaps there's something at work here that you're not seeing? Jonah, do you think that's possible? And Jonah doesn't respond. He just goes and camps out outside the city. Now, whether he's waiting to see if the fireworks fall anyway, or more likely he's just really wanting to get an answer to his questions, but he camps outside the city just in case God does pour out fire and brimstone on Nineveh. He doesn't want to be there when it happens. But he goes outside the city and he made a booth for himself, a little lean-to to have some shelter from the hot summer sun. And he camps out, waiting to see the mystery cleared up. And Jonah, you know, we know Jonah's not the only man of God to ever go through this. We see it with Elijah, don't we? Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal versus Elijah, but it really wasn't that. It was God versus the false gods of the people of Israel. And that great victory, and the people of Israel cry out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And then Elijah prays, and God sends the rain to end the 3-year drought and famine. And what is Queen Jezebel's response to all this? She takes out a contract on Elijah's life. And Elijah flees for his life into the desert, finds himself in a cave. And in 1 Kings in chapter 19 and verse 4, the Lord meets with Elijah, and Elijah says this, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God's response to Elijah is somewhat similar to his response to Jonah. Elijah, go and get to work. And oh, by the way, there are still 7,000 who have not bent the knee before Baal. You see the mercy of God towards His servants? You see it in the Apostle Paul who said that, Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." How great is His mercy? And how great is His grace? His mercy can sometimes seem completely unreasonable to us. And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? How are we responding to that? But that brings us, secondly, to a bitter experience from the sovereign God. A bitter experience from the sovereign God. God, it says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." You have the shade of the lean-to, but that additional shade from the plant lowers the temperature just a little bit more, makes the shade more effective. How pleasant that is. And Jonah responds as we would. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. The wording here is very similar to the wording describing his anger. Back in verse 1. So he's gone from being exceedingly angry and displeased to exceedingly joyful. Clearly Jonah is a very passionate man. Okay. And of course he rejoices over it. He's camped out on the Nineveh plain in the middle of summer, where it can be 110 degrees in the shade. Now we've had some hot, dry weather here But praise God from whom all blessings flow. It hasn't been 110. But that's what Jonah had. And so he's got the shelter. But the cause of his joy goes even deeper than that. Here is this one little patch of green in the midst of heat-scorched earth. A tiny bit of beauty and fertility in a barren land. But when God, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. I used to grow squash. I had these beautiful squash plants. Big green leaves, huge orange flowers, the growing little gourds on it. And next day morning I'd go out and they'd be flopped over on the ground. Squash borers. Fought a losing battle against those things. And this is what happens with this plant. And the worm eats it. And so Jonah's shade is gone. And then when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind, a scorching east wind. This would have been the Scirocco, a wind that comes off the mountains and way off to the east. And it blows across dry land. So it's a dry, hot wind that's blowing. Could raise the temperature 15, 20 degrees. I've been told that when the Scirocco blows, if you're out in it, you can literally feel the moisture being sucked out of your skin. And so the Lord appoints the worm to eat the plant. The Lord appoints the wind. And note that. You hear that language? The plant, the worm, and the wind were all appointed by the sovereign God, as was the fish back in chapter 1. He appointed those things. He is sovereignly ruling. What a great mystery this is, isn't it? Reminds me of the words of Mother Teresa, Lord, you would have more friends if you treated the ones you do have better. And this is what it looks like. It's a mystery. And Jonah's response is understandable. He responds, we see the worm, we see the wind, now we see a wish. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Previously, he wanted to die because his purpose for living was over. Now he wants to die just because of the crushing weight of his own frail humanity in the face of things that are beyond his control and beyond his understanding. It's just a crushing load. His cry is similar to a cry of another who felt the crushing weight of his humanity like no other human being has ever or will ever feel. That one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment he felt the crushing weight of the wrath of God towards your sin and my sin as he bore it on the cross. And so when we find ourselves feeling like Jonah and feeling the crushing weight of our own humanity, we do well to remember, to do even as the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, he said, let us consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's remember Christ. The problem is when we're going through the hardship and the heartache and the mystery and what in the world is God doing, it is too easy to listen to the siren songs of this earth that say things like, oh, God wants you to live your best life now. You deserve a break today. If you just have enough faith, you will have a blessed life. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And these are lies because they're turning our eyes to the things of this world when we need to be looking up to the things above, to Christ, to the things of glory, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You see, the mercy of God is unreasonable in its wideness. It is a mystery to us in its sovereignty. And the question is, how will we respond to it? And that brings us thirdly to a greater mercy. A greater mercy. Looking at verse 9. Here the second time Jonah has made it clear, just let me die. It is also evident from the text that he deserves to die. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Look at the mercy of God. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? God's mercy is very persistent, isn't it? And thank God for that, right? None of us would be here. Jonah felt sorry. He felt sorry for the plan. Jonah's response to God is, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. And should I not pity Nineveh? Do you hear that play on words as we read it? Jonah pitied. Should not God pity? Jonah had mercy. Should not God have mercy? And not only that, but the book ends with these words, and also much cattle. Bit of a puzzle there. But basically it's God saying, Jonah, you know, if you care for creation so much, you cared for that plant, you get angry enough to die over a plant, what about all the livestock in Nineveh that would have been wiped out if I had destroyed the city? What did those cows do to deserve that? Should you not have had mercy on all those cattle if you're going to have mercy on a plant? But much more. Much more. Oh, Jonah, much more. Should you not have had mercy on the people? 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. 120,000 persons who are outside of the covenant of God, who did not know God, who do not know the law of God, who do not know the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. They don't know. They have no discernment. They don't know right from wrong. Should we not have mercy? Should we not have compassion upon them? Should Jonah not have been more concerned about them than a plant? Should Jonah not have been more concerned about them than about himself? Jesus, our living and breathing exemplar among other things, he is God himself in the flesh, a living, breathing revelation of God. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We should be praying that same thing. Because you look, whichever way you look, people lost like sheep without a shepherd, needing the Lord, needing Jesus, not knowing their right hand from their left hand. Will the Lord of the harvest not raise up laborers for the harvest? Or maybe he already has. You and me to be his witnesses. Make the good news known. Interesting thing about this book it ends abruptly. It just flies all over our desire to have everything tied up in a neat little bow. It's like, well, what happened? What was Jonah's response? What did we do? No clue. Could he not at least have given us a little synopsis of the lesson for us? Do we really need that? It leaves it open because the question really is for all of us. When God makes no sense, what will your response be? How will you respond? When God does things that are completely outside of your expectation and your understanding, how will you respond? Maybe that's going on in your life right now. How are you responding to it? Will you respond as some do and say, you know what? I believe in a good and loving God. I'm not having anything to do with that. And they walk away from it and walk away from Him. You're responding like Jonah, getting hard and angry. Just let me die. Are you coming to Him with faith in Christ, humbly, saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust in You. I believe in You. Help my unbelief. What will your response be when life makes no sense? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace in Christ. Thank You that Your mercy is indeed unreasonable in its wideness. For indeed, if it was not, I certainly wouldn't be standing here today. And the truth is, none of us would be here. So we thank You, our Father, for the greatness, the wideness of Your mercy. And we praise You that You are the sovereign God ruling over all. And, O Lord, our God, we confess there are things that just puzzle us in this life. And we would come to You. Not so much that You would explain those things, but we come to You to affirm our trust in You. That though we may not understand, it is Your face we seek. And we come to You in Jesus' name. Amen.